Well, one of the occupational hazards of being a teacher is that while most of us delight in the objective aspect of the truth that we're studying, the concept behind the truth, in fact, my wife is afraid sometimes I'm going to reduce her to a concept. That's a natural bent of a teacher, but the Holy Spirit delights in turning His high intensity lamp and light upon us to make the truth we're studying quite subjective and personal. And in fact, the last several weeks for me have been quite wretched and disgusting. Okay. And that's because today's lesson is on spiritual pride. And, yeah.
That we ought to sing for a while.
Yes, that was a good idea. Another aspect of teachers is that we always have two or three lessons we're working on at the same time. In fact, I've got two or three in my computer at home right now that we're working on. And usually we have a large list of doctrines and items and things that we love to teach. And so the crucial aspect for a teacher is not having something to teach, it's knowing what to teach. That might be a fit word, fitly spoken. And that's where it's crucial that we listen to the Holy Spirit and be submissive to Him, that we might speak the word that the Holy Spirit desires for the body at that time. And I worked on one lesson for 2 weeks for a chapel at school, and the night before I was to give it, I asked, just was praying about it, and God totally changed the direction of the message. And I was able to deal with a point I had no idea was going on in high school, and it worked out where God was able to use it. In fact, I never have talked about the lesson. It's still sitting on my desk. But anyway, Ted gave me an opportunity to teach last Sunday. And I politely begged off for this Sunday, hoping that God would give me another lesson to teach. Okay, I was kind of dragging my feet. I kept praying all this week, God, give me something else. Give me something else. And He didn't. So you're stuck with it. So if you would, turn with me please to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you read along, it doesn't quite match up with mine. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Appreciate that, Amanda. This is rather lengthy to start with, but it's, well, bear some fruit, so bear with me, please. 1 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still Paul and another. I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God, by inference, God is something who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Skip on down to verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise. They are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Now that is an incredible statement of faith and grace. I don't really understand all that it means, but for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And down in chapter 4, verse 6, he wraps it up. Now these things, brethren, I have favorably applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? All right. What do you have? What do you have that you did not receive? John 3:27, John the Baptist says, a man can receive nothing unless he receives it from heaven. That's the source where we receive. I'll read you one more verse here. This is kind of our springboard. Second Peter 3:15-16. Next one, I start with 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand. That so encourages me that a man like Peter, who walked with the Lord during his earthly ministry, who had so many, he was preached at Pentecost, had so many areas where God used him mightily, had a hard time understanding some of the things Paul wrote. That gives me encouragement. Okay. Some of the things Paul wrote are hard to understand. Amen. Our heart. So, but the key there is that the wisdom that was given to Paul, given him. And I think we can safely assume it's the testimony of the Scripture that what we have comes from God. Okay. Now, when I think of spiritual pride, there's always one little incident that just pops up in my mind automatically. And there's an old saying that goes, the smartest person in the world is a college freshman. And if you don't think so, just ask one. Okay? And the only thing I would change that to, maybe the more smarter than a college freshman, would be a freshman at the Bible college. And they're probably smarter than the other college freshmen. And there was an incident when I transferred to Columbia Bible College. I mean, I was all excited, and I mean, I was anxious to get homework, you know, and get all these assignments, and to buy the books, and to read, you know, and to understand what hermeneutics was, and to find out what eschatology was, and all these strange words. They had the big bookstore at the college, and Lynn and I were in there, and going through, of course, I love books anyway, but going through all the books, and they had one section there, down at the bottom, of memory helps. Like the Navigator's Topical Memory System, I think one by InterVarsity, and all these different helps to help you memorize Scripture. And then Lynn and I were down there kneeling, you know, and just all excited, exuberant, knowing the excitement of youth, and just getting to Bible college, and I was looking at all these, and I had about four or five of them there. I looked up, and there's another student standing there. And I said, excuse me, of all these memory helps here, is there one that you would recommend that you think would be better than the others? And he said, he looked down at me and he said, do you mean you're going to Bible college and you haven't yet got down a system of scripture memorization? Never forget that. And I mean, I was really hurt and angry at first, you know, but I kind of covered over. And as the years went by, I was able to laugh about it. But it wasn't until God started working with me on this lesson these last 3 or 4 weeks that I began to see that my response to his pride was even a greater pride. Okay. I was so hurt by his comment that I said, all right, I won't read my scripture. I think I went ahead and bought a Navigator's one. I never opened it, never cracked it. And look at what I've lost over the years. Yeah. You know, I've never got down to practice and memorize the scripture. And that was pride in me responding to the pride of the brother. Okay. So look what I've lost. And that's what pride does. There's no wisdom in sin. So let me encourage you. When you respond in like kind to pride, the damage is going to be yours. Okay. Another aspect that God brought out to me in this study is that, you know, how sometimes God will show you a truth over here and then a truth over here, and you say, yes, God, I understand this. Yes, truth A and truth B. That's fine. I see both of them. I understand them. And then God will take both of them and bring them together. You say, God, I never saw that. It's like you take a blue piece of plastic and a green piece of plastic. Oh, excuse me, yellow. My wife's garden. Blue and yellow. Bring them together and changes both of them. Okay, turns to green. Well, God did that for me working through all this. And let me just share a little personally here. Probably the lowest point in my life spiritually was right before we moved to Kerrville, when we lived in Austin for 3 years. I'd already graduated from Bible college, and Lindley graduated from college, and we moved to Austin to go to graduate school. And through a series of events, we weren't able to, and I was working a job as a route man, a bread man for Mrs. Barrett's, working 70, 75 hours a week, and just I really appreciate men who earn their living by running a route like that. It got to the point where I was always tired. I couldn't articulate. I couldn't think clearly. It got to the point, and I saw no end to it. I saw no way out. And, you know, we had the twins were been born. I had 3 little children and a wife, you know, and I was at a dead end. I remember I was driving my bread truck from Manchac, Texas, back to Austin, Texas. I had a nice little stretch of road there, and I'm normally kind of mellow and laid back, but I was really griping to God this day. And I mean, I was frustrated. I was angry. I was bitter. And I had, you know, friends from Bible college, you know, they were pastoring churches, they were on the mission field, doing all this stuff. There I was driving this bread truck. And I said, God, I said, I feel like you've called me. You had me go to Bible college. You've given me some gifts and teaching. And you've given me these gifts. And I'm driving this bread truck. And God, it's a waste. And God shot back. Aren't you mine to waste? God has the ability to speak a word and just whoosh, okay? And at that point, God broke me. Okay? Yeah. But God's good. And I gave up my my gifts, my desire to teach. And I was willing to be wasted. Yes. Now I know why they put it in their building. Anyway, so God taught me through that about being willing to be wasted for God. And that was true faith. I saw that. And it's been God's worked life out of that death experience. Well, let me just give you kind of a quick, teachers love to put frameworks and build a, you know, the setting so that, that, you know, we spend a half an hour on the porch and the setting and give you a little truth. But anyway, for the rest of the setting, let me give you a quick background, I guess, of where I came from. I didn't come to the Lord until I was out of high school. I only been to church maybe 5 times my whole life up to that point. And God saved me. I was selling Bibles door to door. And went off to college and came here to Kerrville. And I was so ignorant of the Word and of the faith that when I came here, I thought Grace was a normal church. Okay? I didn't know any better. Okay? And so I was here, and I went here for about a year and a half while I was going to Shriner College, and just soaked it in and was felt loved, and then got married, went off to Bible college. And when you go to Bible college, any Bible college, they give you this little Bible knowledge test, you know. And then when you graduate, they give you the same test, they bring you in and show you, you know, see how much we've taught you, see how much you've learned, you know, they just, you know, have this little test they give you. Well, when I went there, I took the test, you know, before I started, the registrar called me up and said, would you come and have a visit with me? I said, sure. Well, now you know, and I don't know what to expect, you know, and I sat down, he said, you're going through your application, you see your background, you know, and you're going to be a Christian about 2 years, and what's this church that you're from? And of course, CBC accepted charismatics. They didn't want us to propagate, but they would accept us as students. And he asked me some questions about the church, and I told him, he said, well, the reason I'm asking is that you scored better than most of our graduating seniors on your Bible knowledge test. And I remember thinking, now, and this is probably the blackest day in my life. You know, I wasn't supposed to do this. Bless you, brought the water. I remember thinking, wow, if I'm here after 2 years, where will I be 10 years from now? Okay. He called me in his office in November of 1974. November of 1984 was her bread truck. Yeah. Now, I haven't figured out the exact day, I'm afraid to. Okay. But God is such that He will not share His glory. And God was faithful. God's big enough that if we blow it, He can take 10 years out of our life. It doesn't bother Him. He's big enough. He's sovereign enough that He can even use those things. And so those 10 years from November 1974, I said, where will I be 10 years from now? Well, 10 years was when I broke. So, in fact, I think when I graduated, I only got 3 more right to do my first degree. But, okay. But seriously, that's a real aspect in it of itself, because truth is in, I don't have an explanation, I don't have an overhead, but you can see truth as a flat, two-dimensional plane. Now, I took that Bible knowledge test. I answered out of a flat, two-dimensional plane. Okay. I knew the truth on that level. Okay. Since then, I've come to see that truth can also be three-dimensional, like a cube. And there's a depth to understanding. You can make 100 on a Bible knowledge test and not know squat about living as a believer. Okay? I didn't answer the question when I went there, but I didn't know how to live it. I didn't have the relationship with God, the intimacy with Him. Okay? And what's even more, as I've seen truth go from two-dimensional to three-dimensional, in Ephesians chapter 3, now this I cannot get my brain around. Well, actually, it's in verse 18, but we got to start back on verse 14. This will be good. Ephesians 3:14 and following. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Now that's four dimensions. Okay. I'm just now starting to comprehend three dimensions of truth. Okay? And there's more. For those who've read Narnia by C.S. Lewis, I guess it's further up and further in. If you know what that means, you need to read the books. Okay. And anytime if I ever get to the point where I start really getting excited about what God's shown me and about how God's revealed the truth to me, I always turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I'm sorry. Verse 6. To me, it's one of the most beautiful verses in the Scripture, but I don't have the slightest idea what it's talking about. "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Beautiful Scripture. But anytime you start feeling kind of like you've arrived and you really have a handle on the Scripture and you're pumped up to go get them, turn to 2 Corinthians 4:6 and try to understand that. Okay. To me, that's either that or the Song of Solomon. There's about three verses I understand out of that whole book. Okay, it's beyond me. So there's certain things that we need to keep in mind share with you quickly. There's three men whom the Scriptures highly recommend. And they're kind of the best our race has to offer. And let's see how they fare. Now, I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank here, so don't let me down. First one is Solomon. Scriptures proclaim him to be the blank man who ever lived. Very good. Okay. Wisest man who ever lived. Okay. Let's look real quick. Just a few minutes. "Now God gave Solomon the wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore." Phenomenal what God did to that man. And yet, what was the result of Solomon's life? Yeah, that's 1 Kings 4. By 1 Kings 11, his wives had turned his heart from the Lord. He built altars to Ashtaroth and Molech, detestable God.
Okay.
So here's a man who had brains and wisdom. That's not enough. It will work. Another man, John the Baptist. Here's a quote from Jesus. You fill in the blank. I say to you, among those born of women, there is none than John. Okay. That's in Luke chapter 7. Also in Luke chapter 7, John sends two of his disciples to Jesus. After he'd already baptized Jesus, he'd seen the Holy Spirit come as a dove on him, heard the voice from heaven, this is my beloved son, seen miracles. He said, I don't need to baptize you, I need to be baptized by you. All these things that John experienced. John sent two of the disciples and said, are you the one, or should we look for another? Okay. Great man of faith. Here's a man who is positioned in the race. That's pretty high acclaim from Jesus Christ. For those born among women, none greater than John the Baptist. And he said that after John sent the two to him. So here's a man that's greatest in position, and he falls short. And then David, my favorite. A man after tremendous man. And yet we all know what he did. Okay. And I guess about a year ago, so I was reading through Samuel, and I found out some more stuff about Uriah the Hittite. David, when he was, of course, in hiding, Saul, those men, 600 men were gathered to him. And he had those certain men, his mighty men. Okay, they're kind of like Rambos in the Old Testament. And there were 37 in all. You had the chief one, and then you had the three captains, and then you had the 30 and after that. Anyway, I think there were 32. Anyway, there's 37 in all. I was reading through there, and guess who's in the list of David's mighty men? Uriah the Hittite. This wasn't just a soldier in David's army. This was a man who would lay down his life and note for David. So here's a man with a heart for God. Look what he did. Okay. So we've got brains, heart, and position. They all fail. Okay. So I appreciate that psalm, What the Lord Has Done. So we can't put our stock in what we know, in our position, or even our heart. Our hope is in the Lord. Alright. James chapter 1, listen to this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. We've had 3 minutes in the scripture. I want to share real quickly another man from history. This is a man that even secular historians would say that from Aristotle, who is considered to be the greatest intellect of antiquity, to Einstein today, they say between that span, probably the most brilliant mind was a man named Isaac Newton. Okay. Of course, you all know about the law of gravity and all the other things. All these scientific things that he's come up with. In fact, he spent more time studying God's word than he did doing scientific experiments and scientific studies. In fact, And with his concern, trying to understand the rotation of the stars, that he went on a fast and asked God to help him understand it. And it came back with calculus. And God revealed it to him. Much to the chagrin of many high school students to this day. Some things are better left unknown, okay? But Newton said, this is a quote, kind of a rough paraphrase, he said, I know not what other men may think of me. He said, but I picture myself much like a small boy playing on the seashore and gathering up shells, and maybe a particular one that might be a little more shiny, a little more sparkly, another one would catch my fancy, and I would give my attention to it. While the whole great sea of God's truth lay undiscovered before me. Okay. Now that's humility. Okay. That's a man who realized that what he had came from God, not his own intellect, not his own prowess. And I think a sign of spiritual pride is in 2 Timothy 3:7, where Paul says, they are ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Vast difference. You can learn all you want, an educated fool. That's because the knowledge of the truth. Who is the truth? Remember Pilate's question? What is truth? All I always wish Jesus said, I am. But he didn't. I just would love to do it then. Anyway, that's because truth is a person. And you glean and gain truth by cultivating a relationship with the person, Jesus Christ. And I really believe every heresy that the church has ever faced stems from a lack of understanding or a misconception of God. And I believe spiritual pride is the same thing. At the base of spiritual pride is a misunderstanding of God and of our acceptance in the beloved. Colossians chapter 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, talk about some depths there. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, the whole second chapter of Colossians deals with the whole aspect that we're in Christ. That all that God has is in Him. And all that we need is in Him. Spiritual pride, let me say this first. Hebrews 13 says, now may God equip you to do that which is pleasing to Him. If you do anything that pleases God, guess where it originates? With God. It doesn't come out of you. What came out of Solomon? Joab and Solomon, John the Baptist, David, all that originated in them. Things that please God that are in us originate and come from God. I can't remember this from the quote. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Okay? And then in Revelation, when the elders fall down before the throne and cast their crowns before Him, this is the wonder of God. He calls us, He saves us, He equips us by His Spirit to do those things which please Him. We don't do them. God does them in us. And then He rewards us for the things that we did, that He worked through us. And that's why we're going to cast our crowns at His feet. They weren't wrought in us. They were wrought in God. Okay? And that's why spiritual pride is misunderstanding where you're coming from. I know in my walk, I've worked through things. One time I felt like, God, You've done so much for me. The least I can do is go into ministry for You. Okay.
That's strange.
Okay. That's spiritual pride. Thinking that I can pay back God. Or there's a point where I really desired to go into a full-time ministry because I really wanted God to be pleased with me.
That's stupid. God's already pleased with me. What more can He do? He's brought you into His Son. He's made you a member of His body.
Now, I know some of you think, well, you know, I don't have to battle with spiritual pride too much because all I do is clean diapers old and, you know, wash dishes and stuff, Lord. And I really hate to tell you ladies this, but that's kind of a spiritual pride in reverse order. Okay? You're thinking that I'm not good enough. Okay? That's reverse pride. God has called you to be His daughter. You think of Mary. He didn't preach any great sermons that I'm aware of. Some Roman Catholic theologians and all the things. He didn't do any miracles, any famous things, but she nurtured and raised a child. There's no greater gift in the world is the gift of life. And you have the opportunity to raise children. What's more precious to God than the children? Who do you think I would give more honor to? If I had lots of money now, and I had a man who was a chauffeur who took care of my car and drove me around, and he had this big prestigious job and had a special uniform. Or my wife, who cares for my children? Which has more honor? God places honor on who He wants. Okay? And God's view on things isn't always honor. I really feel that if God would allow us to grasp what He's done for us, where He's placed us in Christ, there's no higher place to be. And the things we do on this earth are secondary. They really are. We're in Him. Once that's settled, everything else will take care of itself. We're in Him. He's loved us with a love that will not let us go. We're His. And when we come along with spiritual pride, we're showing our ignorance that we don't understand what God has done for us. His desire towards us. A father's heart. I don't love my children based on how well they pick up their room or based on how good they do in school. The reason I love my children is because they're mine. Right? Not what they do. Now I might have to get after them every now and then. But they're going to love them. And God's the same way with you. If you're His, there can be no higher place than to be a child of the Most High. Right? No matter what God's called you to, He's placed you in the body just as He desires. I know I have, when the Bible college would send out these, you know, questionnaires, you know, what's your address, what's your occupation, what's your ministry, you know. I used to hate to write down, bread man, you know. Okay. But God was working with me. Okay. To God, that was secondary. God wanted me to be a bread man to work on me. Okay. Opposition in men doesn't impress God. Okay. We need to realize that God loves us. Ask God to show you what it means to be accepted in the beloved. Okay. And when God accepts you, you're accepted. Okay. Bless y'all.